Well, this morning we're going to continue on in our series looking at the life and ministry of Christ in John chapter 12 we are up to. John chapter 12, and we'll read from there a few verses. John 12, and we'll read from verse 27. This morning you're looking at the victory of the cross, or a victory through the cross, the victory accomplished on the cross. Verse 27, Jesus speaking, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the fact that your word is a sharp sword and discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. And, Father, we would ask this morning that you might continue your gracious work in our lives as you speak to us through your living word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we move on from the troubled soul of Christ as he reaffirmed his commitment to fulfill the purpose for which he came to earth. And his request that the Father glorify his name, and of course that was followed, as we just read, by the Father's audible reply from heaven, "I both glorified it and will glorify it again." And of course, the people who were present there with the Lord at that time and heard the reply varied in their response. Most saying it was just thunder. Others, a little bit more discerning possibly, said it was the voice of an angel. But it seems few, if any, actually heard the voice of God. And yet Jesus said it was for their benefit. In verse 30, Jesus declares to the people that the voice came not for his benefit, but for theirs. No doubt the Father did not need to speak audibly to his Son, but the people who had his ears to listen to it confirm the deity and purpose of Jesus as the Christ. Jesus goes on to reveal how the Father was to be glorified, as I see it, in these following verses, in verses 31, 32. Just, if I may, read them again. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Jesus makes a fourfold statement here. A judged world, a vanquished prince, a lifted up saviour, and a coming judge. So looking at this, "now is the judgment of this world." You know, the world, we use this term as this term of our planet or the people who live on it. But the Lord gave it a deeper meaning in the sense that he used it for the spirit of humanity, as I see it. For the spirit of humanity, the direction it takes, its activities, its thinking, its heart, its essence. It is the spirit of man which seems almost indefinable at times, but it is that which determines man's pleasures, his opinions, his beliefs, his way of life, and maybe even his fashion, dress, and so on. Far-reaching. F.B. Meyer refers to it as the spirit of worldliness, and this is the world the Lord declared to be judged. The judgment of the world was expressed on the cross of Christ. What was the world's position? Well, the world's position, as we read in the devotion time around the table, was we don't want him. We don't want him. And we see Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures as the coming Lamb of God. But he's also, as we said there, he's spoken of as the coming king. And the discourse between Jesus and Pilate prior to his crucifixion shows this, for it resulted in a sign on the cross. And think about that, that sign on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he wore a crown of thorns. And they had put a royal robe on him earlier. So we can't in any way miss his kingship. John 19:15, where we read earlier, but they cried, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the priests, of course, we know, answered, we have no king but Caesar. And Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and on him shall the gathering of the people be. Yeah, the scepter is a symbol of a reigning king, and Shiloh is the Messiah, the Christ. He came, but he was rejected by his own chosen nation, by his own people. Matthew 27, verses 22 to 25. Just read there. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They say, shall say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. And this is a significant answer. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Yeah, Israel is judged by the cross, having rejected the Christ. And the world, likewise, is under the same judgment. For when he died, this world was judged. Jesus was able to declare in John 16:33, I have overcome the world. It was through his death and his resurrection the world was overcome. So see the significance of the cross. The world's judge, and in that process he overcame the world. All those who are in Christ are not under this judgment. Praise God. John 17:14 says, I have given them thy word, and the word hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, once we are in Christ, we're no longer of the world. We're in Christ. And the world is not in Christ. We are a people who are out of... We're not physically out of the world, but we have been kept out of the world. You know, if we are a child of the King, we're not under the judgment that this world is under now, and which the fullness of it is yet to come. However, if any one of us, I trust none of us, but if anyone is still rejecting Christ their Saviour and King, they're still in the world. They can't be in two different places. They're still in the world. And no matter how nice a person might be, or how pleasant that person is, or how many times they come to church, they're still in the world whilst rejecting Christ. And they're still under the same judgment as the world. In fact, we've got to be careful that we don't let the devil or our own heart deceive us. For the Lord is very clear regarding his judgment. This is a statement of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He says, now is the judgment of this world. And that judgment was at his death on the cross. You know, when we think about the world, we may wonder why God permits a lot of the terrible things that happen, terrible incidents happening in the world, you know, even just days ago. But we should not be surprised. For man, having rejected Christ, has brought judgment upon himself. Rather than wondering about why God allows such catastrophes and such horrible incidences, men should wonder why God holds back his wrath and not deal with the wickedness of the world and to judge it as he has in the past as we have there recorded in scriptures. But this is a time of grace. This is a time of grace, and it's mingled with judgment. God is sending out the message of mercy, and he's certainly calling upon the people of this world to repent and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, their Saviour, the one that the world has rejected. We don't know how much longer God will do that. And as Nathan said, yeah, maybe tomorrow we won't be here. How long will God extend his time of grace? And then we think about the Christian who is not interested in separation from the world. We Christians are in that state that yeah, well, look, I don't want to be separated from the world. I enjoy all that. Yeah, we've got to realise that this is the world that has already been judged. And what we're delighting in is soon going to be burned up in the day of God's judgment, in the day of God's wrath. And then we stand before Christ, and what reason will we give in that day when we stand before the Lord to give account for the fact we have pursued the things of the world? That which is already judged. The time we spent in our life, the time and energy and resources, where have we used them? In a love for the world or a love for Christ? And then we say, if we have a love for the world, we've got to seriously look at where we stand with the Lord. And I suppose we talk about giving account for our time, our life, our energies. Even that statement isn't really true, because for a Christian, it's not our life, it's not our time, it's not our energy. It all belongs to the Lord. But when those who care for your spiritual welfare and your spiritual well-being may warn you against those things that are of worldly character, how do you react when there's a warning of entertainment, the world's entertainment? When there's a warning of manner of dress, immodest dress or inappropriate dress? When there's a warning on sensual music, as we have been blessed with good teaching on that? When there's a warning of pursuing wealth and self-elevation, whatever it happens to be, part of that, hedonism. And then you reject it as from one who is too straight-laced or too serious. But stop and think what God considers of those, how he sees those things. They're part of the world, and the world is already judged. Jesus Christ said, now is the judgment of this world. Realize that it is that which is the subject of his wrath. You know, the judgment comes from his, there's the wrath that applies in the judgment. Yes, we know that the world has rejected Christ and is now living out the consequences of that choice. And we see that, we understand that. What a different world it could have been if Christ had been accepted as king at his first coming. Now we know that that wasn't going to happen. We know that God knew, and all the prophecy and the lamb slain before the world and so on. But think about it. They rejected him as the king. What a different world it would have been had they accepted Christ as king. But he, as I said earlier, he's coming again as the King of Kings, and he will carry out the final phase of the judgment of this world. The vials of his wrath, the redness of the sunset, if you like, will be poured out on this world, as Daniel describes it. Daniel 12:1 says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. At that time the people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Jesus spoke of it. Matthew 4:24-21 said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So horrific that it's never been any like it in the past, and it'll never occur again. You might have found in your hymn book this little pamphlet, I suppose you'd call it, put out by Herald of Hope, written by John Ecob, The Coming Global Holocaust and How You Can Escape It. I encourage you to read it for your own benefit. It's very clear-cut, straightforward, and then you might pray about who you could share it with, because there is a coming Holocaust. The world is judged, and the final judgment, the finalisation and the fulfilment of that judgment is yet to happen. Once the church is raptured, once the Christians are caught up to be with the Lord forever, caught up in the air to be, forever to be with the Lord, then the seven-year tribulation will begin, such as this world has never known. And it's good to keep this in focus, what God has saved us from, and also what we are to be faithful ministers in warning others of. It's very simple. The world has rejected the Prince of Peace, having chosen to live under the prince of this world. What a difference. And he said there, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Excuse me. Who is the prince of this world? Well, we don't. That's Satan. Jesus, speaking of the coming Holy Spirit, says, nevertheless, in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, not will be judged. The prince of this world is judged. And that's what he's saying here. The prince of the world, this world, be cast out. And John 14:30 says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. You wonder, why doesn't God cast Satan out now? Well, I'm not God, we don't know. But God is a just God, and everything is done perfectly to his justice. And his timing will be such that Satan can never say, you did anything wrong. And that's what he says here. The prince of this world has nothing in me. So Paul refers to Satan as the prince of the power of the air, and the air is this world. He says in Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Not only the prince of this world, but he is the God of this world. Surely we realise this, but he is the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So he's the prince of the air, he's the prince of this world, but he's the God. He's the one that this world worships and follows and operates, choosing to operate under his authority. How did this come about? Well, Satan is a usurper. In fact, we could call him the usurper, just as he is the father of lies. He is the usurper. We know he's the father of lies, and he's a liar and the father of it. God put this world under the charge of our original parents, Adam and Eve, and it was Satan who usurped the authority of God by questioning his word. And of course, Adam and Eve foolishly believed a lie. Satan became the prince of this world when Adam despised his charge from God and heeded the father of lies. Because of the cross, Satan is now a vanquished prince. And yet, you know, even at this very moment, he's a vanquished prince. But even at this very moment, millions of people continue to live under his authority and follow him. It was needful that Christ assume our nature so as to meet the devil on his ground among the people he had deceived, that God may vanquish him forever. 1 John 3:8 tells us, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why was the Son of God manifested? Why did he come to earth, manifested, revealed? That he might destroy the works of the devil. And the works of the devil himself, was destroyed on the cross. Now, the final fulfillment of that is yet to come. But on the cross, that happened. He says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Christ's victory over the devil was complete at the cross. And it said the final nation is yet to come from the God of justice, who does everything perfectly and righteously. F.B. Meyer, comment again, reading some of his comments. It is probable that he, Satan, was cast out from the presence chamber of God when he accused Job and others. He was cast out into the heavenly places, where he is still prince of the power of the air, until Christ descends thither with his church. He shall then be cast out into the earth with great wrath, knowing that his hour is come, and he shall afterwards be cast down into the bottomless pit, and finally into the lake of fire. The Lord's death and resurrection did potentially that which he has been realising actually ever since. If the Lord has cast Satan out of his strongholds, he is able to cast him out and give every person who has yielded himself or herself to Christ the victory. It's already happened. As I said, it's already happened. The process is the finalisation is still in process. Yeah, we need to take heart in the battle, for our Lord is more than a match for all the power of evil, and we do battle with a conquered foe. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then the third thing that Lord Jesus Christ said to these people, he said, and if I be lifted up from the earth. Well, what did this mean? Some have applied this preaching to the preaching of God's word, as in the preacher lifting up Christ. However, few and sometimes none come to Christ through preaching the gospel, so it can't be that. You know, Jesus wasn't wrong in what he said. But what he was doing, he was referring to his death on the cross, not the preaching of the gospel. And that's made clear in the next verse, in verse 33. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And of course, we see in the next verse too that the people understood what it meant to be lifted up, that he was to be crucified. This is what Jesus said earlier to Nicodemus, John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, so Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross, we know that that's referring to this crucifixion. We know that he's already spoken to Nicodemus of the picture of this, and the picture of this was back in the wilderness days when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. When Jesus spoke these words to Nicodemus, he was obviously referring to that time when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. God in his judgment had, in the judgment sin of the people, had sent fiery serpents into the camp, which bit them, and many died from these venomous snakes. And then we know that Moses was instructed in Numbers 21:8 to make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Wasn't there as a blanket, you know, thing. They had to look to it to live. And to do that, they had first to believe and then do it, and then receiving a release from the certainty of the death that was upon them. And we know that the brass, the serpent was made of brass, and brass is a symbol of judgment. And so Jesus bore our judgment on the cross. We see that picture there. This particular brass serpent had no poison in it. And so we see a picture also of the sinless Son of God. But he was made poison, if you like, or sin for us. He took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in our stead. For man, a miracle of grace. For man, the Saviour bled. Lamentations 1:12 prophesies of when Christ was to be lifted up on that cross. It says, "It is nothing to you. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherever the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." And of course that's a picture of Christ on the cross, carrying the fierce anger of God as he bore our sins. And then he says, "There's nothing to you." People pass by, and the same thing today. Well, we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, but we do have the presentation of it. And how do people answer? How do we answer? And we know that the majority, as we talk to people and try to share the gospel with them, sadly the majority of people don't want to hear about it. And this is the chorus of the world. "I'll live for myself, myself alone, for myself and none beside, just as Jesus had never lived and as if he had never died." And we see, though Christ is lifted up on the cross of Calvary, this is the attitude of rejection of people then and today. Sadly, some who claim to be Christians, born again, sing this chorus too. They live that way. They live as Jesus had never lived, and they lived as Jesus had never died. Their salvation seems too shallow, or else it possibly, sadly, doesn't exist at all. Men and women can go on in their sins, and in their hardness of heart, they refuse the invitation of Christ to come to him. As shared before, it's hard for us who are in Christ to enjoy all that he has provided for us and all that he's done for us. It's hard to understand why people are so, so unresponsive, don't want to hear. But if they will believe in him, receive him as a saviour, become a child of God, oh, what a wonderful thing God has provided. And of course, we know John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." And then he went on to say in this fourth aspect that he will draw all men unto him. He said, "Will draw all men unto me." The draw here means drag, but not violent dragging, but compelling. It's used in the sense in Jeremiah 31:3 where he says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him, and I'll raise him up at that last day." The draw here in verse 32 that we just read is the same word, and it has the same meaning as in Jeremiah 31:3. "It's not the Father's will," we know it's stated in Scripture, "it's not the Father's will that any should perish." The Scripture tells us very clearly, and it tells us, he graciously draws all men, whether it be by preaching or whether it be by testimony or whether it be by tracts or whether it be by someone handing a Bible and people read Bibles or the Bible's in the door of the motel, drawer of the motel, although a lot of places reject that, haven't they? Or even, we're told in the Scriptures, the testimony of the stars, the testimony of the heavens. Everyone has the freedom to choose. However, the time will come when those who have rejected him won't have the freedom to choose. For they will come before him by his compelling power and we'd be finally judged according to whether their name is found in the book of life or not. We need to consider why not be drawn by his wonderful agape love and come to him in the time of grace, than wait to be drawn to him in judgment when it will be all too late. Having thought of that, ourselves make sure that we are with him now in this time of grace, but having realised that fact that there's going to be a drawing to him in judgment when it'll be too late must compel us to share the good news with others. As Nathan said, when we're up at Taree, and we find the same here at Engadine, all around us, people rejected, see it as antiquated. Yeah, something like that. Well, we may think that the world is yet to be judged. And yes, that's true, the fulfillment of the world, that judgment is yet to come. And we may think the prince of the world, Satan, is yet to be cast out. But that's not so. We know here that it's for the cross accomplished both of these. So 2,000 years ago, the world was judged. And 2,000 years ago, Satan was cast out. Even though the process of that happening is yet to fully be fulfilled. Those who pursue what this world offers and are subject to the prince of this world are backing a loser. He's already judged. The world and the devil on death row, waiting for that which is certain, their final destruction. But for all who would live for Christ, what a different position. We're on a certain path of eternal life, a certain path of heaven with the Lord for eternity with one another in Christ. And of course, dare I ask the question this morning, do you know him? Do you know you are saved? Are you certain you won't be drawn, compelled to face the great white throne judgment? Because the day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ will draw all men in that sense unto him. And we can know for sure. You know, it's not a hope so, maybe so. It's a know so, isn't it? 1 John 5, 11, 12, 13, we know the verse as well. And this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath not life. Sorry. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Get that right. These things are written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. What a contrast between the saved and the lost. Life and death. One is drawn in love to salvation. The other will be drawn in wrath to judgment. And it's all because of the victory. There's one on the cross. The people, when it goes on to say, you know, that Jesus said this and signifying what death he should die, talking about being lifted up, his crucifixion. The people answer him, "We have heard of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou?" They knew the law, they knew the scriptures. "How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? That was a good question. They should have known. Shouldn't have had to ask the question. But who is the Son of Man? Do we know him ourselves this morning? Amen.